We are in a series right now called Other Issues, where we're looking at relationships. Basically what we're doing is we're going through the book of Colossians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a small church in a town called Colossae. And he's writing this letter, hoping to get to know them, but based on what he's hearing from this guy named Epaphras that he met in prison. So if you want to know the backstory to that, go to the very first sermon called Grace and Peace. You can find that on our website and just kind of listen through, and you can get some backstory on that. But as we've been going through this, we've been developing this idea of grace and peace, that God has given us grace through his word, which he has revealed the Son, Jesus Christ. And how we're defining grace is this idea of undeserved or unearned love, that God has loved us outside of us, that God has granted us this amazing relationship with him because of what he's done, not because of our good works or anything like that. And the cross being central between the two ideas. And now we're looking at this idea of peace. So the entire book, and we see this all throughout, specifically the New Testament, but you even see it in the Old Testament, that God brings about a truth by his grace. He gives us his truth and then grants the commands. So the Ten Commandments is a really good example. Right before the Ten Commandments, it says, I am God who set you free from Egypt. Now, did God set the people free from Egypt because of their good works? No, because just simply because he loved his people. And so he brought him out of Egypt and then says, therefore, and then gives the commands. And specifically in the New Testament, we see this developing a ton. The entire first part of the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, really almost all the epistles in their entirety, most of the pastoral letters, I mean, all the way through, there's these amazing truths that then point to this idea, peace. How we ought to live, and it taps into the idea of peace, and the word in Hebrew is shalom. So it's more than just a peace, bro, like a, you know, 60s kind of, you know, whatever this is, whatever that means nowadays, but it is more of a all things as they ought to be. That because of grace through Jesus Christ, God has established a relationship with the Father and has taken what was broken and mutilated by sin and made it right. And then now we're looking at what does it mean then to have a peace with God and a relationship with God, and then how that streams to other people. So we looked at, like last week in particular, vertical relationship with God and then horizontal relationship as a parent. And then before that, we looked at husbands and then wives. And this week, we're looking at work relationships. And where we're getting this idea, before I do that, let's read some stats. Because I don't think I need to make my case every week, but some of these stats are just fun. Okay. They say if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. But apparently, falling in love isn't easy. According to a salary.com 2013 survey, a whopping, I'll tell you in a second, 73% of those surveyed work strictly for the paycheck. 73% on average. So 3/4 of our nation of the working community simply work for their paycheck and their paycheck alone. Go to the next slide. This one kind of blew me away. There are 35 states in which receiving welfare and other government assistance pays more than working a full-time minimum wage job. So our country isn't helping this idea of really loving what we do. In fact, it's the opposite. Look at this quote. The study found that the assistance defined in the study as including government benefits such as food stamps, housing assistance, and other programs pays more than a first-year teacher's salary in 11 states, the starting salary for a secretary in 39 states, and an entry-level job as a computer programmer in 3 states. All that to say this, we need something bigger than a paycheck to work for. Right? And that'll be my point for the next 2 weeks. So this week and next week, we're going to look at this idea of a job or vocation. That we need to have some sort of higher purpose, because at the end of the day, the way our nation is being run right now and the fact that 3/4 of the United States says I only work for a paycheck, something is wrong. Something is amiss in relationships in regards to work. We are broken. If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. If you are using the Bibles in front of you, in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 984 in those Bibles. If you are a guest here and do not have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. We want to make sure that you have a Bible, and our hope is that you would use it. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And once you're there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? If you can. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enlighten what I have to say this morning. That you would take and speak to me so that I could speak to your people. I pray for the gift of prophecy this morning, Father, that I could speak to in the right place and at the right time and the right word for what your people need to hear. Lord Jesus, help me to be faithful and help us all to hear from you this morning. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. So, slavery, interesting subject. So, the interesting thing is that the book of Ephesians, the letter written to the church in Ephesus, it's a very similar construct. And so, you have the idea of all these truths by God's grace lined out for God's people, and then it starts talking about what the Christian life looks like, and then says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about this once before in his sermon. And that verb is all the way through, that be filled with the Spirit in the way that you communicate, in the way that you are in your marriage, Spirit-filled communication, Spirit-filled marriage, Spirit-filled parenting, and it does the same thing, and it talks about Spirit-filled slavery. Not really sure how that works. But here's what I know. If on all the commentaries that I read, they are right down the middle. So let's look at this in context. I'm just going to quote a few commentaries. The first one is this. The category of slave master would be equivalent to our modern employee employers. The arena is the workplace. That's on the commentary of Galatians and Colossians. And then next, in our day, this might relate to Christian employers and employees. You can see that, the reference to that as well. But then the other half say things like this. And the vast majority of servants of all kinds at this time in the Greek and Roman world were slaves. And it goes on to say that slaves is slaves, not employee, employer, but the actual idea of slavery. And then the next one is slavery was an established institution in Paul's day. Now what we have here is two things. One, we do have, and what we're going to really focus on next week, the idea that this applies over into slavery. Because the Jewish idea of a bondservant or a slave was this. That if you were in debt, let's just say Dana right here, he's one of our deacons and an amazing leader in our church. I owe Dana some money. But credit cards and banks weren't around. So what I would have to do, which I'm sure you'd love, is me and my family would move in with Dana and his ranch, if you will, and work for him. Now, I would lose my rights, but what I would be doing is paying off a debt. And as that debt was paid off, then I was set free. And in Jewish tradition, they had the Sabbath year. So every 7 years, all the debts were written correctly. So the most I'd be with you is about 6 years, bro, so we're good. So that's the whole idea of what bond servants was then. But if you bring it into the Roman world, in which the time this was written, there was that, but there was also actual slavery as we know it. And so we are going to next week take the principles of being an employer and employee and looking directly at these scriptures. But what I want to do today is this, is address what's called the biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. You see, I think it's important that we address this kind of big picture, if you will, in answering questions like, why didn't the church address slavery? In other words, if Paul here was addressing actual people that lost their rights, like, and we see this in the letter to Philemon, where it's actually a slave owner and a slave, Onesimus, is being escaped illegally. And Paul's like, please be reconciled to him as a Christian slave master. So all that's going on biblically, so it begs the question, why didn't Paul say slavery is wrong? All men are created equal? This needs to stop. It does indeed beg that question. And I think the only way we can answer that is, well, and at one point I'm going to say, I don't know, but our main point this morning is on earth as it is in heaven, that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we have a higher purpose to live for God. So all this talk that we've talked about in the grace and the cross of Jesus Christ and peace breathes into this idea of that the gospel is this amazing news. It's proclamational. It's something that can be received. So if I tell somebody, or you tell somebody, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day, and if they believe that message, that proclaimed news, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in and opens their eyes, and they confess the Lord Jesus, and they are saved. And they are saved. But then what is living for God actually look like? And how does a gospel message, a simple news, completely transform us to where we live differently than we did before? I was talking to a good friend of mine, and we were talking about forms of discipleship. Like, how do you disciple people? I have a past at I was on staff at two very large churches in my past. My wife was on staff at one of them as well. And we were apt in making systems and structures, because when you get really big like that, that's what you have to do. But at the end of the day, Wendell Berry wrote this in one of his stories. He says this. He was asked the question, how do you train horses? And his answer was, which one? See, when we think about the idea of discipleship, that yes, there are certain characteristics of a calling that you are called to from the scriptures, but at the end of the day, you're going to receive and live out Jesus differently than me. And that's the biblical worldview that I want to address. That there's going to be something different about the way you live your life. And so it's not this cookie cutter conformity of Christianity. It's diversity. It's unity in diversity. I don't want to create a template for life, because life is too messy, if we're being honest, to create a template. So what I'm going to do now, and I got these from Tim Keller's book, I'll tell you the name of the book in a second, but I changed it a little bit, and we're going to look at these next week as well. But this is a list of ways to serve God. A list of ways to serve God. Number one, the way to serve God is to further social justice in the world. The way to serve God is to further social justice in the world. Number two, the way to serve God is evangelize, to preach the message, Jesus Christ, that he lived, died, and rose again. Number three, the way to serve God is to create beauty. That for those that are my artist friends, they have a tendency to go towards this idea of art and culture and music, and the way to serve God is through the beauty of us being able to, God working through us to create beauty. The next one, the way to serve God is to be motivated in all things to glorify God, seeking to engage and influence culture to that end. So not just in art and music, but in politics, in the business world, in the white collar world, in the city movement of the city church, to go in and infiltrate in one regard, to the glory of God and our joy, and influence culture to that end, which it's in politics and all of it. The way to serve God is to be grateful, joyful, and have a gospel-changed heart in all the ups and downs. In other words, all of us, no matter what people were, whether we're at work or in homeschooling groups or wherever it may be, retirement homes, through all the different areas of life, if I can just show the love and joy and peace of God, then people will see that and ask the question, what's different about you? The way to serve God. Next one, the way to serve God is find and pursue the greatest joy and passion. This is John Piper's niche, what he would call Christian hedonism, that God has put desires in our heart. And for us as Christians is to find the greatest desire that we can pursue, because that obviously within the bounds of Christianity. But what grants us the greatest joy and our greatest passion, that is by which we are to pursue. And he would say, to the glory of God and your joy. And then the way to serve God is to be successful and therefore generous as possible. The way to serve God is to be successful and therefore generous as possible. I met with a man this Friday who I've gotten to know, and he has this gift. He was he would tell the story that he was a nominal Christian, a struggling guy, just barely getting through his finances, didn't really know what it looked like to serve God. Went to give at one point, was giving for the wrong reasons, and God told him, I don't want your money. It's no good here. Can you imagine hearing that from Jesus? He said, I don't need your money, man. You're giving for the wrong reasons. And he would say, and he told me on Friday, that the very moment he decided that he was going to give to God first fruits, that he would say at this point, he has been so blessed financially. And I didn't even know this. They created a fund to which they are now funding all kinds of Christian ministries. He was blessed, and now he became successful, and therefore he's giving as generous as possible. Now, in this list, give a good look through. Which one do you relate to the most? Because I think all of us have like a niche in one of those. I've been known to have the gift of evangelism. That's kind of one area where I would stick to. I remember as a very young Christian, I was being pulled into the political realm by a girl in our church that said, hey, you need to be, like, I can see you're very influential on the campuses and in church, and you're enthusiastic. You need to jump in on the social justice side of things. And I remember telling her, I love what you're doing. You keep doing it. But I'm going to go out and evangelize with the gospel of Jesus and change the world one heart at a time. Sounds so cool, huh? Whatever. Anyway, all of us have this like niche and relate to something along those lines. Now, the problem with these is that they all are a way. And some of them may even seem contradictory to each other. That evangelism and social justice. I mean, at the end of the day, if we look at number one and number two, that is the quintessential conservative versus liberal argument. Like, that's what it is. That we're going to go do good works. You may have good doctrine, but you're not doing anything with it. We're going to go do good works. And then on the other side, on the right side of things, it's like, no, we have stout truth, good doctrine, and you've completely lost the gospel. And so now they're shooting guns and throwing rocks at each other because they, instead of saying a way to serve God, it is the main way to serve God. And the problem is this. When you put the main way to serve God in front of any one of those, you have missed the kingdom of God. You've missed the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is way bigger than your way to serve him. There is a way to serve God, but when you put the main way, it becomes about your way, more about your way than God's way, more about your kingdom than God's kingdom. And remember, it is your kingdom come in our prayers. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These kinds of main way arguments lead to conversations like this. I just called up my friend of mine who's pastoring near the Seattle area, and he told me this story a few months back, but I just said, hey, man, could you remind me of this story? Now, my friend Scott, he is leading a small church of about 20 or 30. It's his church plant, just doing a phenomenal job. And when he first planted, I've been friends with him for almost 20 years now, and he has seen me and I have seen him go ups and downs and change theologies and all within, you know, nothing heretical. But we've been through life a ton together. And he is in this time in his life right now where he is just killing it as far as social justice and reaching his city. He's meeting continuously at the juvenile center every single week. And he's raising thousands of dollars and is on a board that is working with victims of human trafficking. These young women that is very big in his area that are being victimized through human trafficking. And he was meeting with another pastor. And in the meeting with this other pastor, he was saying, man, he was telling him a story, I believe, how this goes, that there was this young lady who was stuck in the, you know, taken out of the sex trafficking industry, and this ministry that he's working with was helping her. And this other pastor that he was having coffee with said, did you preach the gospel to them? Just a straight, I mean, it's not a bad question. But he said, well, here's the thing, man. They've had men force themselves on them their entire lives, so we don't force Jesus on them either. And before he could finish saying what he was going to say, he said, well, then what's the point if they're not going to heaven? Think about that. This one pastor says to another pastor, a young woman has been taken out of the sex slave industry that has been raped time and time and time and time again. And the other pastor says, what's the point? I still get bothered when I hear that story. Because it's the whole number one and number two issue. That the main way is to evangelize. And I think at some point we can all kind of relate to this idea, right? That evangelism is important. But see, it's not about just changing the direction of someone's location, whether they're going to heaven or hell. The gospel is bigger than that. The gospel is not just a proclaimed message. It is the kingdom of God on earth. Earth as it is in heaven. It is bigger than a message. That message brings healing and forgiveness and redemption and peace to a broken world. That things like orphanages and hospitals and educational universities and ministries that have been helping out with sex slave industry and all these different things come from this grand Christian worldview that says it's more than just a message. That it's living out of the message of Jesus Christ. What's the point? Churches split over these types of things. Conservative versus liberal. Because they can't see the bigger kingdom. And so they create silos. Now, the Christian life is diverse. Is it not? There's unity in diversity, and it's not conformity. It's not a cookie-cutter type religion. And what's cool about all of this is that all that list, my hope is and my prayer is that all of us fulfill a part of that at Goleta Valley Church. That in all those different ways to serve God, one of us has a niche in that area. And we're not looking down at other people that may or may not serve the way that we do. Like, I'm not going to look down at you if you don't have the gift of evangelism, but I am going to encourage you to preach the gospel. But if you're out saving unborn children and you're creating refuge for women that have been bound and abused, I'm not going to say on the other side of that, well, are you preaching the gospel? That's silly. Because the kingdom is bigger than that. It's the kingdom of God. On earth as it is in heaven. Colossians, as we look through it, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This theme is exemplified. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Now go to verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And because of that truth, as we seek Jesus because of the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, we now have the ability to, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its the image of its creator. And then verse 11, and this is key. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. This month we celebrate Black History Month. Now I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but at the end of the day, there is a very clear precedence for the kingdom of God to look very differently than our white world and our white privilege. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we living out chapter 3, verse 11, that the kingdom of God on this earth and does its bride, the church, represent? Here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. So now, we see what our goal is, but it begs the question again, like I asked up front, why didn't God address slavery then through the Apostle Paul to this small church? And then I started thinking about that. Why did God allow the Israelites to stay under Egyptian rule as slaves for about 300 years? Like, why did that happen? The answer to the question is, why didn't God address slavery back then and allow the Israelites to stay under the Egyptian rule? Why did he allow that for 300 years? I don't know. I mean, I can honestly say, I don't know. I read the commentaries and I've read books on similar things, but at the end of the day, they're all reasons and they're all opinions. But this is what I do know. He raised up Moses to set the children of Israel free. He raised up men like William Wilberforce and Martin Luther King Jr. and women like Rosa Parks and many more to rid our country of slavery, but yet prejudice still exists. And may it not be so here at this church. Revelation 7, this is what we get to look forward to, saints. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, it's not just diversity. It's reaching the outcast, the downcast, the addict, the homeless, those that are mourning and hurting, the losers, the depressed, the disciples at the end of the line, as Larry Osborne would put it, the ones that are just like kind of the last picked of the Christians. You know, you ever been in high school? Well, of course you've been in high school. Hopefully. In that position where you're getting picked for sports, and there's always that last two. And there's always the team captain that's just like, man, I don't like either one of my decisions. And you're that guy or you're that girl that's sitting there last. And they pick and then you're just like, you know, just having to be that last guy, right? It's just like you're the only other option to fill the team. So you just walk over to the team, kind of like, oh man, guess what? Jesus loves that guy. At the end of the day, that's all of us. That's us. And this is what God has always done. How God has always worked. He has always left a portion of the field for the sojourner. He has always reached out to the poor and the lonely and the lost and the confused. This is not just a New Testament God we speak of. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. And this is how we are and how we are ought to be on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we live temporarily what will be a reality in eternity. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Whether it be Janet Price praying for the unborn, or Hope Refuge providing a literal refuge from their life of slavery on earth as it is in heaven. Whether it be Wilfred with Danny and friends dealing with muscular dystrophy in children in India, or Paul and Jing constantly giving and lending a hand from their fuel station just down the road, their gas station, or Dan and Sandy opening up their homes to international students on earth as it is in heaven. Or my son Silas, who we were talking about soccer and him playing soccer, and he goes, we're talking about the teams, and he said, well, I choose the team that I know is going to lose. And I'm like, why do you do that? He's like, I don't know. And what's cool is he helps that team win every time. I might be a proud dad, I don't know. But he doesn't even realize it as a young man, but on earth as it is in heaven, he's looking out for those that are lower in a place of need. And yes, it's only soccer, but man, beginning to live that out on earth as it is in heaven. My son, who's also my friend, Jacob, has a friend in Reno who is struggling with transgender issues. And he's struggling on how to bring that gospel into that situation. We've had long talks over what does that even mean and how to on earth as it is in heaven. Saints, we have a high calling. Amen? It is way beyond us. We have a high purpose as sons and daughters of the living King. And it's not time to rest. It's time to work. Jesus provides rest for us continually. You ever walk with a backpack for a long time over your shoulders, up a long trail? And then you get to the top of the vista and you take that backpack off. How's that feel? Oh, man, it's light, right? That's what Jesus does for us every single day. His mercies are brand new every single morning. Every time we see the sun come up or we wake up and the sun's already up, it's a proclamation and it's a reminder that his mercy is brand new. Every time we wash our hands or we take a shower, we're reminded of the cleansing grace of Jesus Christ. We have rest in Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But he's calling us, hey, church, it's time to get to work. It's time to get to work. And we take this biblical worldview and think about what heaven will be like. And we live like that on this earth. It's that simple. That's what it looks like to live within the peace of God. We have peace. Now let's live out that peace with others. Did you guys know that we're going to work in heaven? You guys know that? I'm not sensing a real excitement here. I think that sometimes we get the idea that heaven will be just singing worship songs over and over and over again, but we will have responsibility and we will have stewardship. And we're going to talk about the rest of that and kind of dive into that next week. And I'll make my case But for this week, let's live into this calling, this high calling, being kingdom-minded, of setting our mind on things above, not on things below, and how that works out, and it's in the way that we see people and partiality, the way that we see people of a different race or color or culture. Let that affect and permeate all other areas and relationships in our life. For his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.